Father, we thank you for your presence and your power that is here today through your word. We ask, God, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would comfort us where we need to be comforted, you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, and ultimately, God, you would glorify your son Jesus in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. Many high school seniors, myself included, during this time, you can contract something called senioritis. It happens. It's a real thing. And it's that time between being accepted into college and not yet graduating high school. And there's a host of difficulties that would attack that senior trying to figure out and navigate life during that time. The motivations and the pressures and the challenges maybe from friends. And yet there is still an excellence. There is a behavior that is appropriate and not appropriate during that time. It's an in-between season. And as Christians, we also are living in an in-between season. Some things have happened and some things have not yet happened. We are living in between the times of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We are living in between the times of having first given our lives to Christ, being born again, and waiting until we go to be with Jesus in glory. We are living in between the times. And as we open up Isaiah 56 and 57 today, Isaiah is writing to a people that are living in this in-between time. And if we get sort of just a broad review of what's happened in the book of Isaiah, today's section opens up the third and the final section of the book. In chapters 1 through 39, Isaiah is writing, speaking prophetically God's word of calling them to righteousness and then judging them for disobedience and sending them into exile. So off the people of God go, away from the promised land, into captivity in Babylon. And then in chapters 40 through 55, we see a word of comfort. The gospel word comes through Isaiah. A message of forgiveness and redemption in the servant, God's chosen one. And we see a word of promise that they shall be returned to the promised land. God is sending them back home. And that leads us to today. Most scholars would agree that today in 56 begins this last section where Isaiah is speaking prophetically to a post-exile community. They're back home. So some things have been fulfilled, but yet a lot of things are not yet fulfilled. How are we supposed to live in between the times? And Isaiah's word to us this morning is very simple, not easy, but very simple. And that word is to continue worshiping God. How are we to live? We are to live lives that are filled with worship. And we're going to see that broken down today in four ways. We're going to see that it looks like grateful obedience. It looks like grace-filled mission. It looks like joy in Christ. And finally, it looks like humble trust. So the first thing we see as we open up, it is a life of grateful obedience. Verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. The command here is simply to keep obeying. Keep obeying God. And he acknowledges that it's difficult. He acknowledges that there's mixed community here. There's other people in the land. He says, it doesn't matter how difficult things are, keep obeying, pursue justice and righteousness, stay away from evil. And I use the word grateful here because it's important for us to understand that obedience in the Christian life, the obedience that God calls for, is on the backside of deliverance. It's obedience from a place of acceptance, from a place of salvation that God has worked for us in Christ. That's what's happening here. If you remember from last week, we've already had the feast with the chosen one, the servant. The feast has already happened. We've already been welcomed into the faith family. And now he's saying, obey. This has been the model throughout Scripture. right? This is why the law was given through Moses. When? On the backside of being delivered out from this enslaving hand of Pharaoh. That's when the law came. That's when the Ten Commandments came. That's the way God operates. He gives us salvation, and then he asked us to live according to that covenant that we've entered into with him. So we need to respond in grateful obedience. And as long as we're not grateful in that obedience, then it's not worship. It's not worship at all. We're obeying out of performance. We're obeying to get his favor. That's not the obedience that God is calling for. That's obedience towards idolatry, some other god. So we need to respond out of grateful obedience. It's like Paul says in Romans, shall we continue to sin after having received grace? Absolutely not, he says. Don't think that because you've been welcomed in by grace, you can now go on to live like everybody else. No, there is a strong call here. We cannot go on sinning. Right? And the same thing happens in Titus 2. Grace trains us to renounce wickedness. It trains us to pursue righteousness. That's the call. So this morning, in the midst of coronavirus, political tensions, wrestlings internal and external to you, the call is to keep obeying, to not give in, to not get slack, but to obey, keep following Jesus. It pleases our King to obey, and it pictures our King to obey. And that's what we're going to see next. A life of worship means grace-filled mission. Verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the thing that pleased me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. The foreigner and the eunuch here are people that would symbolize the outcast. They are, by the law, excluded from the presence and the blessing of God. But here, Isaiah is reminding us that however they might, by the law, be excluded, in Christ, in the covenant of God with through Christ to people, they are welcomed. They are fully welcomed through this covenant in Christ. God, Isaiah is reminding them of the original mission of God. If you might remember in Genesis, when God calls Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Your people are going to be great. Israel is going to be great. And through you, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And that's what we see happening right here in this text. It is a universally inclusive mission that God is on. All people, all outcasts, for whatever reason, there's not a barrier that can stand in the way between you and God. All people are welcome. However, there is also the exclusivity of Christ. The only way the outsider and the sinner can come to God is through covenant of Christ. And coming, we see the beautiful reward that's there, the holy mountain of God. Everlasting, unspeakable, unshakable joy is offered for all who would come. This is fulfilled. We see one of the first converts in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, a foreigner, a eunuch, and he comes to know Jesus. He's accepted in, and he receives all the inheritance that would be his in Christ. That's what we're called to do this morning. First, we need to see ourselves as the outcast. We are those people. We are the marginalized. We are the outcast. We are the sinner. We must first recognize that God comes to us in grace, and he welcomes us in. But then after we receive that blessing, we turn, and now we outward face this world with this beautiful message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to welcome in the outsider. We go. The Great Commission is not the great suggestion. We are aligning ourselves with God's mission in the earth, and that is to bless all peoples in His Son for His glory. Next, we see that we are to be cultivating a joy in Christ. And this is a little bit more lengthy of a passage, and I want you to hear, this is a rebuke. It's a rebuking passage, and I want you to just, as we read through it, be mindful of the lack of joy in God, the lack of joy in Christ. All you beasts of the field, come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all without knowledge, they are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite, they never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands, for the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace, and they rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. But you draw near, sons of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer and the loose woman. Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit? You who burn with lust among the oaks, under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you have poured out a drink offering. You have brought a grain offering. Shall I relent for these things? On a high and lofty mountain you have set your bed, and there you went up to offer sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost you have set up your memorial. For deserting me, you have uncovered your bed. You have gone up to it, and you have made it wide, and you have made a covenant for yourself with them. You have loved their bed. You have looked on nakedness. You journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off and sent down even to Sheol. You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say, it is hopeless. No, you found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? Have I not held my peace even for a long time, and you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them all off. A breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. This is a rebuke against idolatry. People finding joy in things outside of God. We must recognize that in between the times here, we live in a fallen world. It'd be nice if we could just be zapped to heaven, but that's not what God does. He leaves us here in His sovereign counsel. There is sin and temptation everywhere. We are against the grain. We are not like, or we don't have the opportunity, like I heard this week, there's a city, Berkeley in California, that outlawed junk food at the checkout counter. Not allowed to be there. So no temptation can happen in the checkout line. That is not what it's like to be a Christian in this world. We don't have the ability to remove all the junk food from us. The reason is, the ultimate reason is, the junk food is not just outside of us, it is inside of us. That is our problem. We have sin and we have evil on the inside. So it doesn't matter what all we do externally, and we should do as much as we can externally, but the root of it is because we have sin in our hearts. So we need to be aware. We need to be on guard from the deceitfulness of sin. What was happening here, the leaders, the people of Israel, they weren't on guard. And at some point, they started to become blind. They started saying yes to the flesh. When you say yes to the flesh wants more. And so you say yes again and again and again and again. And scholars would say that the language that Isaiah is using here is the most graphic language at his disposal. They have gone off into spiritual adultery. It's perverse. And there's child sacrificing going on. That's how far off they have gone off the deep end, right? They're way off track. But it didn't happen overnight. It begins as we say yes to the flesh. So Isaiah is warning us, the flesh will consume us. It cannot be satisfied. It is the pit of hell, and it will seek to devour you and destroy you. The things of this world overpromise and underdeliver every single time. It's enslaving. It will consume and burn us. It leaves us empty and devoid of life, dissatisfied. But if we turn to Christ, repentance is here. Repentance is always available for us by the Spirit of God. If we will repent, we can find perfect satisfaction in Christ. So we must say yes to Jesus. Say no to the flesh, yes to Jesus, and cultivate affection for Him. Doing that daily, daily wearing our cross and following Him. Cultivating that affection through word, through His word, through prayer, through the community of faith. And finally, we must humbly trust God. Verse 14, it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. In this section, we see a beautiful picture of the transcendence of God. He is high above all things. Jesus is the name above all names, far above the heavens. And yet at the same time, he says he is near. God is near to the lowly. You want to get near to God? Well, it's not about making yourself proud and boastful and how great you are. To get near to God, you humble yourself. That's where God is. He's not with the arrogant and the proud. He's with the lowly. God's transcendent power is not something we need to fear today. It's reason to hope. For the ones that are feeling broken, ashamed, guilty, hurting, exhausted, this is our hope, to draw near to this transcendent, holy God. He is here for us, and he gives a word of peace and blessing to us. Why can we be sure of the peace of Christ? The peace of God through Christ is because Christ has come. The servant has come, and he has died in our place on the cross. It is in the cross where Jesus not only was speaking peace to those far off and those near, as Ephesians 2 would say, but in the cross, he became peace. He literally became peace for us. The hostility that stood between God and sinful man was absorbed through his sacrifice. On the backside of that, there is nothing to fear. It's all love and goodness and glory for the people of God. So we must draw near today. We can trust that the same God who sent Jesus to die in our place is the same God who is ruling and reigning today, and one day in Christ going to bring back the full manifestation of his glorious kingdom, where there is peace and righteousness and joy forever and ever. Our call this morning in between the times is to trust him. On the basis of what he's done for us in Christ, trust him. He will not disappoint us. So Isaiah's call this morning, holistically, is to worship. Living in between this difficult time, between Jesus' first and second coming, we are to keep worshiping. Keep on worshiping through grateful obedience, through grace-filled mission, through cultivating joy in Christ, and through humbly trusting in his power and in his love. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your son, Jesus, that every promise in him is yes and amen. We thank you, God, that you have saved us from your wrath and that you have given us eternal joy filled with glory. We pray, God, today that the seeds that you've sown through this word, through your word, God, would bear much fruit in our lives. Would we be a people of grateful obedience and mission and joy and trust, trusting in you, all for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.